Okay, where are we? Chapter 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians, little ketchup, mustard. The Corinthian church was problematic, and I'm so thankful that this is in here, because just about every major problem that you run across in a church is brought out here. And not specific problems, but the inside problems. I want what I want. You know, I want my way. I want this. I want that. And we bring the world into the church and the way the world does things, and this is not the way it's supposed to be done. And so he goes through them one at a time, and he deals with how they should be acting and what should be at the essence of a church. And it's real problems. And we're getting to the point now where we're going to deal with the real problem in the church, the women. And verse 12, he had been dealing with the gifts of the Spirit, specifically tongues. The church at Corinth had started to apparently revolve around speaking in tongues. It had become, you know, for us, we come to church to worship, to hear the word of God, and to fellowship. That is basically what we do. And for communion, and for this, you know, baptisms and things like that. All those are real things we come here for. They were going to church pretty much to show off spirituality through tongues. And once again, I will remind you that these gifts of the Spirit, as far as I'm concerned, the gifts of the Spirit were what had to be there before Scripture shows up. I mean, we're sitting here reading Scripture of how we should do this. Well, there is no Scripture. It's being written to them. They can't open up a book and say, well, there's the answer there. So a lot of things, especially prophecy, is coming direct from the Lord to the church. And so he's dealing with those two issues for a moment. And we'll pick up on 12. So he writes them and says, so also you, since you are zealous for the spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. In other words, being the spiritual gifts have caught your attention, let's look at what edifies the church. In other words, what good comes of it is what he's saying. We often forget one of the base reasons we come to church is to bless the family of God with what we have been blessed with. And I don't think I have to say it to this church, honestly, because church doesn't become church until you are blessing the church, the congregation, somehow, it doesn't matter how, whatever the Lord has called you to do. You will never be fulfilled at church. You won't feel like you want to be there. I mean that, oh my goodness, I miss church. I feel horrible. Until you are doing what you are called to do for them. Yes, you get blessed at church. And yes, you are here to be blessed by the word of God, by fellowship and all these other things. But the other part of that is, what are you doing for the people there? Because you're there and you're supposed to be. God has called you to do that. He put you specifically where you are so that you can bless people. It's our place to give what we've been given as much as it is a place to receive blessing by others. Giving is the greatest blessing of this life. And it's the truth. You know, I said this to my kids years ago, and I don't think they understood it till they became adults. There's nothing I've ever received other than Christ that was better than being able to give something to someone else, you know, to be, well, isn't that what to be like Christ is, you know, than to be like him, who just came and gave. These verses speak currently to the Pentecostal church. And there is a divide in our congregations and in our denominations. There are churches that still believe these, not only are they still active, the spiritual gifts, but speaking in tongues primarily, and prophecy and healing, and you know, people have gifts of that, the gift of healing, the gift of tongues, the gift of prophecy. Some are zealous for the spiritual gifts, and in many cases they focus on speaking in tongues as a singular proof that the one has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what it revolves around, this the phrase baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is proven by speaking in tongues, by their doctrine. This is a spiritual experience beyond salvation. It's extra. It's something that comes later that not all Christians have experienced. I don't believe that, but how could Christ be in you and the baptism? You know, Paul speaks to the church saying, we have all experienced being baptized by the Spirit into the church. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. He's saying all of us are. And then he's the same guy that says, does everyone speak in tongues? No. So let's just look at the doctrine of Pentecostalism is for our own sake. I mean, God bless them, but I'm just, he's saying all are baptized in one Spirit, but not all speak in tongues. So doesn't that sort of ruin the theology behind if you're baptized in the Spirit, you have to speak in tongues? It just doesn't seem to go. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink from one Spirit. Made to drink. It's not like you decided to. Verse 13, therefore, let one who speaks in tongues pray that he may interpret. Because without the interpretation, it has no meaning. For if I pray in tongues, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. See, there's the problem if you base your service and your gathering around this. It's unfruitful for your mind. Now, I'm not saying that there is no such thing as tongues. And for the vast majority of what he is talking about here, the vast majority of what he's talking about is foreign tongues, tongues that they, an actual language, like if I started speaking Norwegian, like right now, flawless, and I remembered people's names, then people would say that was a miracle. But nobody would know that unless you were sitting here. In other words, people would be going, what's he doing? And you would say, oh, he's speaking Norwegian. And okay.
No, I'd say it wouldn't sound that casual.
You stop it right now. Yeah.
I know what you're saying.
There is no benefit to my belief, just to my emotion, is what he's saying. I'm really gaining nothing here. And let's just talk about that for a second, the emotion. There are times, and I remember you saying this a couple weeks ago, you know everything that you know is true, and there's no doubt, and there's not any, you just don't feel God. And those times I have noticed are the times when I'm growing the most. I really learned something here. If you rush to feel that emotion, it says, be still and know that I am God. In other words, when those time comes, how you seek God is through repentance and through prayer. I don't want to keep harping on this, but if you get to feel this way, I'm starting to understand that pray, repent, and even fast. And say, Lord, what do you want me to know? Because obviously you've stopped me right here. And there's something that you want me to seek out. Because I feel like I should seek something out here. And to me, that's the way to do it. Not to do this, to find... No, I hate saying this because I know so many people are sincere when they do it. Not to find this placebo of emotion, but to find the real thing that gets into my mind, you know? Do I know God any better? I learn nothing, and I do not grow in the knowledge of the Lord if I just do this. But I feel better, and that's a good thing, but not the best thing. Ephesians 4:22-23, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. Deceit. That you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And he's just telling you, you don't get renewed in the spirit of your mind by these spiritual gifts. How do you do it? You read the word, you repent, how do you seek God? In his word, and in prayer, and in repentance, and fasting, and these things. I mean, a tangible thing you could do. Romans 12:2 says the same thing. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What you know, what you think, what you know is truth, so that you may prove that what the will of God is. Your mind, you can prove it through what you know. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. And none of that has anything to do with emotion. What is the outcome then? I will pray in the spirit and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit and I will sing with the mind also. This is Paul telling them. Paul tells us the mental and the emotional experiences matter. We need both. The emotional should be based on what truth we know. The truth is never based on the emotion we feel. And boy, is that something to learn. It is easy to seek an emotion. Well, why do people get high? Why do people drink? Why do people? Because they want to feel good. Not be good, feel good. And they're two different things. Generally, in our own systems, we do not consider those under highly emotional states to be responsible or reasonable. And Paul points that out. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not know what you're saying? This is just as just plain common sense. If you're sitting there saying things in tongues and somebody else doesn't speak in tongues or there doesn't have an interpretation, what are you doing for them? What are you doing for the body? Nothing. Why are you saying it out loud? When Paul says me speaking in tongues, you know, I do that and pray in tongues whenever. Well, of course he would, because the Spirit is talking directly to him, Scripture. He's saying, I do that in and of myself. Even if I were to speak in tongues here now, what good would it do if nobody knows what I'm saying? What is it, you know? Ungifted indicates that not all have the gift of speaking in tongues. What he's saying, in their church, there are those who are ungifted. So he's saying there are those who do not, which also puts the kibosh to the theory that everyone can if they get that special second gift. He doesn't even say anything about that. You come to a public meeting to minister only to yourself. Amen indicates that say amen, that they have been part of the prayer in agreement with it. So what he's saying is, how can they say amen to what you've said if they don't know what you've said? They're just saying amen for no reason, because they... You know, when you hear something, I never used to, but it just happens now. When I hear something profoundly spiritual and profoundly true, amen just comes out. And it's just agreement, you know, that, wow, that is the truth. And what he's saying is, how can you do that? For you're giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not edified. So what he's saying is, yeah, okay, you're doing something for yourself, but what are you doing for the church? Giving thanks is another way of saying prayer. It's a great prayer, but no one understands it but God. This is not what church is for. I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. What a great sentence for the guy who just told them not to do that. Because do it right. Paul makes sure they know that he's not saying the gift is wrong, how they're using it is wrong. And that isn't that the point of this entire book? What you're doing is wrong for the wrong reasons. You're bringing the world's competitive spirit in. You're bringing all this in. You know, everything you do should be about what? Love. You know, he just spent that chapter 13 and 1 before this talking about love. If I do all this and I don't love anyone, what good is it? It's useless. However, in the church, I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in tongues. Brethren, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. This is powerful stuff. If you realize that most of the Pentecostal movement uses the chapter before and the one before that to justify what they're saying, and some of the stuff from Acts, well, this is him putting into perspective, and this is powerful. I mean, wow. You know, I do it more than any of you, and I'm saying you shouldn't do that. And wow. And I love it with my mind. In other words, I think it through. It comes from me, is what he's saying. Because God wants to hear from me. You know, he doesn't need the Spirit prays for us. We pray for what's on our heart. And that's what God wants to hear. He doesn't need us for the Spirit to pray to God. The Spirit and God are one. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. And then he says, it's immature. It basically is what he's saying. Do not be children in your thinking. 1 Corinthians 3, 1-2, we read this before. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh, as to infants in Christ. Because you're seeking the wrong thing. You're seeking this magic, this feeling, this grandiose thing. You're like, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. You know, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able. How does he know that? Because of what the things they're doing right now. He just tried to correct. He just gave them some solid food. Those three verses before were, hey, take the bottle out of your mouth and try this. You know, I watch them deer in my backyard every night, and the fawns are still trying to nurse, and mom wants nothing to do with it. It's that time. And, you know, she'll just kick them. You know, there's food everywhere in my backyard, and mom says, go eat. It's time. You know, it's just Ephesians 4, 14 through 15. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves. In other words, every problem that comes along and every theory that comes along, every book that comes out, we change our tune and we become this or that or this, or I'm reading this guy, I'm doing, you know, that sort of thing, and carried out by every wind of doctrine. This is what's important now. By the trickery of men, by the craftiness of deceitful schemes, but speaking in truth and love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. How do we grow up? Speaking the truth. How do we know the truth? We read it. What's the truth? This is. Verse 21. In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. He's quoting Isaiah 28, 11 through 12, where God tells them that their enemies, God will try to change them, and the nations God brings against them for repentance. He said, I'll speak to them in strange tongues. It ain't going to do nothing. He's quoting Old Testament where God says that. You know, I'm going to do this miraculous thing. It ain't going to do a thing. It ain't going to do a thing. It just shows I'm here. So then tongues, verse 22, are for a sign. There. Tongues are for a sign. Especially in a world where this is just starting out. God is here. What happened when tongues at Pentecost, when tongues came down with flames of fire, they said, God is here. They are speaking my language. How could this possibly be? How can this be happening? It was, are not all the miracles signs? Yes, they said they were drunk. Yes. Okay, so drinking heavenly makes you know other people's languages? I've never seen anyone become more clearer when they drank. Okay. So tongues are for a sign. Are not all miracles for a sign? Did not God say that? That I do these things so that you'll know I'm here. Not to those who believe, but to those who are unbelievers. And who were the, and see, what they were doing is they were taking it and using it purely inside the church. Who were the people that were witnessed to by tongues? The people who were not Christians at Pentecost. And that's the same thing. But, prophecy is for a sign, not to the unbelievers, but to those who believe. Tongues is for the unbelievers. Prophecy is for the believers. It is God speaking to his church. Tongues is a miracle saying that God is here. And once you get here, this is what God has to say. Now, this is before there is scripture. Prophecy in our minds, we always think it's telling something about the future. No, there are times when prophecy does that. Prophecy is God's message to his people. Tongues are meant to be a sign to the world, a miracle that they can hear. When they hear their language being spoken, it will witness to them that the Lord is here. Prophecy is meant for the church. Before scripture, it speaks the will of God to his people. Paul writing this letter is prophecy. This letter is prophecy. Once Scripture is complete, it will minister to the world and to the church. It will do what it was meant to do. Therefore, and by the way, there is that cute little verse down at the end of Revelations that says, don't add anything to this. Don't take away, don't add to it. Therefore, if the world, if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues, and ungifted men or unbelievers entered, will they not say that you are mad? I mean, where's your witness is what he's saying. You know, this is just being realistic human being. They're going to think you're nuts. And you think it's faith to say, well, let them believe I'm nuts. I have that kind of faith. Well, you have a responsibility here. You know, that doesn't really help the kingdom. Anyway. If there's no interpretation, any non-believers or non-gifted who come to the church think you're nuts. That's non-gifted are those who don't speak in tongues. What is the purpose of your gathering? To show off your spirituality with something that is not spiritual? This display does not minister to anyone, not to the church or to the unsaved. But if all prophecy and unbelievers or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. Prophecy, God speaking to the hearts of men in a language they can understand, changes people. Speaking of the word of God ministers to everyone, saved, unsaved, gifted, non-gifted. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Speaking the word of God brings men to repentance. When God speaks the truth, what does it do? What's the most important thing that happens? What's the part that is ours to do? What is our reaction to the truth of God? It's a word we don't even use anymore. Repentance. Christianity does not exist without repentance. Repentance is the building block. It is what this is meant to do. Bring us to repentance. Repentance is you recognize. It says he will speak the secrets of his hearts are disclosed. He sees what he is. He admits it. He confesses it. And he regrets it. And he wants to change. What's the word remorse better than regret? And he desires change, and he turns to God. You know, the criminal on the cross, I'm a sinner, save me. You know, and the other one says, you know, mocks God. That's the difference between repentance and non-repentance. Everyone on this planet will do one or the other, and it's based on repentance. And that repentance is brought about by the word of God. Scripture says that plainly, the word of God produces repentance. And brings men to worship God and acknowledges the church. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, each has a teaching, has a revelation, a message from God, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Now, he adds tongues here with interpretation, because then it becomes what? Prophecy. It just comes a different way. Let all things be done, and here is boy, if you take nothing else from 1 Corinthians, let all things be done for edification. Everything you do, do it for somebody's good. You know, honestly, it is that simple. If it doesn't help the body or the unbelievers, why do it? Do what you do for the right reasons. If anyone speaks in a tongue, they should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and one must interpret. Protocol is established. General rules of conduct for gifts of the Spirit. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. You have no burning need to let it be known. If it doesn't offer the word of God, it's not for the congregation, it's for you. Just keep silent. Let two or three prophets speak. Now, prophets, and let others pass judgment. Now, this is important. You just can't let anybody stand up there and say, this is from God. You know, there has to be a way to pass judgment. And what is the judgment that you have? The word of God that you have now, and what the apostles, those people who are seen as apostles, are teaching. If it doesn't pass that muster, then it's not prophecy, because anybody can stand up and say, I have a prophecy. You should give me money. Or it could be anything, you know, but if it's not from God. And as always, the word of a prophet in the Old Testament was extreme. You know, everybody said, let me be a prophet, Lord. If you were wrong once, they were to stone you. If you were proclaiming this was from God and you were wrong one time, they were to put you to death. It was serious. So it sort of put away the idea of, I'll go say something and claim it was from God, because then they're picking up rocks. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. So he's trying to put some order to this. What's happening is people are all speaking in tongues at one time. People are all offering all prophecy back and forth. One's shouting over the other. This isn't how God works. By no means. This is people. This is how people work, not God. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that you may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of the prophet are subject to the prophets. I love that. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. In other words, you don't have control of yourselves. The Spirit of God would not speak in a way that was confusing or was it contradictory. What he's saying is, if you're doing it wrong, it's probably not prophecy. Because God doesn't really work that way. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. So, if you don't have peace in your church, and it's all confusion, it's not how it's supposed to be. Now, I love the placing of this. This is fantastic. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And then he says, the women are to keep silent in the churches. For they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. We'll stop there. This is very fascinating. Once again, I will remind you, there is a particular problem in this church with the women in this church. One could look at this and say he is speaking to those women, but he says it later. And there is a general idea here, and we're going to go into this, because he says, just as the law says. And it's hard to find a law anywhere in the law, I mean, maybe in Jewish law, but in the law, that says women shouldn't speak in church. I mean, you look at Deborah. I mean, Deborah ran the country. Deborah was a prophet from the Lord who was a judge, you know, and so you can't say that in general. God will do it any way he wants to do it. He's telling us what we shouldn't do. And the point is about subjecting yourself to someone. And man, is that hard to do. I do not envy women, because men are nincompoops. And it's a little easier to subject yourself to someone who is smart, loving, kind, caring, and then there's the whole point, well, why should I have to subject myself to anyone? Here's the problem. We integrate that into society. We have no business whatsoever integrating that into society. This is for in the church. And Paul says, you know, women could speak in church, but they should have a covering, just to symbolize that I am what he just said. I am subject. So you put a covering on your head to announce I'm subject. But now once you've, it's like saying I'm subject to my husband, but this is what the Lord, and he said, yes, you can speak in church. Take a look at Genesis 3, 16 through 17. And once again, I've read this to some of you before. Numbers, I think last year I did. Numbers 33 through 16, which is by far the most pronounced argument for the law on this. Genesis 3:16, of course, is the part where he says, and he will rule over you. That's law. I am putting him over you. And let's not forget why that happened. It is not because he's better. It is because I honestly believe that, one, she did what she did, and two, he did what he did. He said, it's her fault. The woman you gave me is to blame for what I did. So God said, well, here's what we're going to do. I'm putting you in charge. You can never say that again. You can never say, the devil made me do it. You can never say, my wife made me do it. Because I ain't buying it. It will never fly, because I am making, well, I always like this rule over you as, responsibility. I'm making you responsible. If something happens in your family, and this is played out in Numbers 30, my theory on this is played out by Numbers chapter 30, I am making you responsible for the spiritual well-being of the family. That doesn't mean my wife isn't responsible for her own spiritual well-being. She will answer for her, I will answer for me, but I will answer for both of us, is the best way for me to put this. For the decisions made, the things we've done. If I let her make bad decisions for the family, he's not going to go talk to her about it. He's going to talk to me about it. Why did you let her do that? Because I put you in charge. You shall rule over her. And he said, I didn't ask you to rule over her. I said, you shall. You're never going to be able to say to me, the woman you gave me. He said, no, it's gone. I just blew that up. So I've always viewed this as responsibility, not tyrannical rule. Now, we, being people, find what we want to find, and we have brought this into society for years and for decades and centuries and millennia. We have treated women as we should not have and used that scripture to back us up. Well, you're supposed to be subjective. You know, that's why they weren't allowed to vote. That's why they weren't allowed to run for office. It hasn't, wow, what a bunch of nincompoops. I mean, that has nothing to do with, this has to do with the church. This has nothing to do with, we have gotten ourselves into, you don't want to know why people don't come to church anymore? Because church screwed stuff up. We took the word of God and used it to our advantage, and people just got tired of it. We've hurt people. And we've done bad because we saw what we wanted. We picked scripture out and used it and jammed it down society's throat when we never should have. We should have lived it, not try to make other people live it. And well, that's my opinion on it. But it all has to do with symbolism, and symbolism for God is extremely important. His message comes through symbolism. When he makes something a symbol, it stays a symbol no matter how hard we try to undo it. This is why they try so hard to degenderize God in Scripture and say, you know, instead of he or she, you know, they, you know, and I see why, because we did damage with it. I'm not saying it's right. I mean, we should be teaching this the right way so that you can understand the whole, what a son is. A son isn't a gender. A son is an heir. And that should be taught. But we took this and we repressed and hurt people with it. And no wonder they don't want to hear what we have to say. So the only way that people are ever going to come back to church is if they see how we live. Because what we've had to say has not... Well, so where does Satan dance in here? You know, this is where he does his damage. And only the Word of God keeps you from that. So, you know, look them over yourselves. Look over Genesis 3, 16 through 17 this week, and Numbers 30, 3 through 16, which is about a wife making a vow and the husband having the power to take the vow away, and also his daughter. And that speaks directly to what he's saying, who has spiritual authority. If you have the authority to say no to what somebody has said to God, then that is exactly what he is talking about, as far as I can see. So, any questions, comments, criticisms? Criticisms go to Kyle. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it speaks to us. We thank you for your message to each one of us individually. And Lord, we just turn our hearts over to your word, and we just open it up and say, just put it all in there, Lord, and let it change us. And when it changes us, we could be actually some help to this poor, sad world instead of part of the problem. Forgive us, Lord, for not showing you, but trying to show our will through you, and that is such a horrible thing to do. And just forgive us, Lord, and be with us. And if we're not sincere enough, Lord, help us to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.